It is our longing to have the Word of God speak to us. I've been doing a lot of reading on revival, and I was discouraged this week to read A.W. Tozer's last few years of his life, his reflection on the Church of North America. He had pastored in Canada, in Toronto, and I think was, at the time he wrote this, pastoring in Chicago. And he wrote that he was not praying for a revival that would produce more Christians like were around that he knew in his own church and in churches around, because he felt that more Christians like the ones in North America would be a bad thing and not a good thing. I read that and I reflected on my own life. And then our own church and some of the churches I know, I get invited in to help churches that are struggling with doctrinal issues, struggling with love issues. And I want us to ask that question of ourselves. If revival meant that you were the one that was going to be reproduced, in other words, this church would be filled with people who have a heart for God like you do, this church would be a church that is filled with people who give like you do, who love like you do, who share the gospel like you do. Would that be a good thing? Would it be good if this church was filled with people like you? I hope so. Because we have a longing to hear the Word of God preached and a longing to conform our lives to it. And so often in history, and this was what Tozer was concerned about with a church, I think now speaking North America wide, that was far healthier than the church we now live in, far more passionate about love and truth and how they fit together of speaking the truth in love. But I hope that we can hear, pray for and long for and produce Christians that will reproduce. So that if every church in Canada was like this church, if every Christian in Canada was like each individual Christian that attends here, it would be a wonderful thing, not a sad thing. And as one pastor said, the key for revival is to draw a circle around my own life, my own heart, the words I speak that are tattletales on my heart, and say, Lord, send a revival and start here. Start with me. Help me to be a part of this move of the Spirit. This morning, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Mark chapter 11. We've been journeying through Mark, and we come to an interesting passage in the context of the entire Bible. In fact, as I was thinking through what would be a good illustration to point us to this text, I want to take us back to an Old Testament book, a sad book. A book that starts with so much hope and ends with so much hopelessness. The book of Judges is there, and it follows Joshua. And of course, if you know your Bibles, you know that in Joshua we find the conquering of the land. And it's so exciting, and they're moving in, and God is answering his promises, and it's so exciting. And then the flesh takes over, and the people become like the people around them. And the punishment of God is poured out on his own people. There's a cycle in the book of Judges that repeats itself over and over and over again, finally ending in despair if you know your history and a little bit of Hebrew. And the cycle goes something like this. God is at work and the people are committed to him. They surrender fully, and so they start to win and they become prosperous, and then the people start to get confident and arrogant and become like the world around them, and God turns them over to their wickedness, and punishment comes. And in their despair, the people of God cry out. And God returns, and in joy we find hope again, and we send a new judge, and the new judge brings victory, and then the cycle repeats. The very end of the book of Judges, there's a statement that is made, and really, it's a reflection back, not in terms of a a local king, a local dynasty, a monarchy, but rather the eternal ramifications of having no king. And what it says is, in Israel, everyone did as he saw fit, for there was no king in the land. I tell you that story because I think sometimes in churches we have the right religion, we have the right traditions, we proclaim the right desire to love, and yet there is no king in our land. Not meaning Trudeau, we have a prime minister, not even really meaning the queen, she's just a figurehead. But rather, is Jesus the king of your life? How does that show? I think so many are proclaiming, remember, we're in this last week of Jesus' life. He's traveling with intensity, stopping here and there to do ministry, but traveling with intensity to get to where he can give his life on the cross. And now we have this triumphal entry where people are shouting out, Jesus is the king. Hosanna, Hosanna, the Davidic promise, the one who's come to save us now. And yet they wanted the king on their own terms. And biblically, that's not allowed. And so this story, I hope, is a reminder for us of the greatness of the kingship of Jesus. King Jesus will display some of the things that it means that Jesus is our king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I hope this knowledge of who he is will then enter into who we see him to be and will shape how we then live. One of the things I do is get books from publishers and they want me to review those books and then publish my reviews online. And this week I read a book for Baker Publishing on different views of Jesus in our culture, and it was horrifying for me to read because I think the author was correct. So often we've diminished our view of Jesus to fit our culture, and other cultures are doing the same, that we all need to explode those myths with the Word of God and what it teaches. Jesus is the King. So what does that mean? Mark 11, verses 1 to 11, put the kingship of Jesus on display for his disciples. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And when they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest! And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Palm Sunday. Usually, as Baptists, we preach on this on Palm Sunday, and there is much to teach us as we lead into Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And there's also much to teach us every day. Jesus has been traveling, really made this journey some 9 months before with this purpose to arrive exactly on time for Passover. There would have been many traveling. There was a law in the Old Testament that all were to come to Jerusalem for this celebration of Passover, the salvation of God. And on this one, there was a lot of buzz going on around what would Jesus do? This Jesus we've heard about, this Jesus that's been traveling and stopping and healing and helping, and this Jesus that is seeming to proclaim that he is the Messiah. They would have known the Pharisees and Sadducees, teachers of the law, would be there and opposed to Jesus. They also knew that the Roman government was oppressive and hovering around. These large gatherings of crowds meant potential for terrorism. What was going to happen? And as they anticipated this, many had joined him in Jericho, as we saw, and then made the journey with him, others just gathering around, and the king is now coming, and the king has now come, and they shout out, they want the king on their terms. And they mark so many who have not found faith, even though they've found the church or religion or tradition. And so today we want to declare with the text the word of God. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we want to understand a little bit from this text about what that means, although there's so much more. And the first thing we want to notice is the king follows his plan. Not only do we see this journey that he's been on, but the king follows his plan. And we want to celebrate this king and notice that he's over all things, including little things like donkeys and where they are, and big things like all of history. Little things like my life. And big things like the crucifixion. The King of Kings follows his plan. One pastor says the day and hour were selected from eternity with countdown perfection, every detail thought of and taken care of. Here is a detail that was important, essential actually, because it was prophesied in the Old Testament. And we go to Zechariah 9 verse 9, it reads this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And this prophecy is significant because it's about the Messiah, the King that was to come. And Jesus had a plan. He knew exactly when to come and how to come and how to fulfill this plan. 500 years before Jesus came, God promised that a donkey and a colt would be available the week before Passover for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem. God has scripted his plan for his son, and God is carrying out that plan. The king follows his plan. King Jesus has a plan. Now, if we continue to read, which we will, which will take us some time, to the end of the book of Mark, or as you read any of the Gospels, what you will notice is that the purpose of the king is accomplished through his plan. And then as you continue to read through the rest of the Bible, what you discover, and this is breathtakingly amazing, is the king not only has a plan for the Messiah, for our salvation, but for our very lives. Ephesians 2:10. "For we are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do." He works out, according to Ephesians 1, verse 11, everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. Here are the promises of Scripture being fulfilled by the King of the world, Jesus, in exact precision. What's amazing, what we need to understand is, in the midst of creatures like you and me, and the world, which is full of both animals and all sorts of other things, God's plan supersedes and is over those things. The King of Kings has a plan that is not dependent on anyone or anything. He chooses to use us in this plan, but we can have full confidence in him all of the time. Prophecy is amazing. There's over 330 specific prophecies about Jesus, and every single one of them has come true in him. There's all sorts of apologetics you can use when you're seeking to lead people to Jesus, and ultimately it's the Spirit of God that opens their eyes. One of my favorite to use is these fulfilled prophecies. They're only possible if someone is at work with a plan. I love Isaiah 53, another prophecy. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That is one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that has brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The king has a plan. We see that working itself out in this entry into Jerusalem, in the exact right place for a donkey and the exact right time for a celebration. And so many, including his disciples, missed it. Let's not. The king has a plan. Secondly, the king is righteous. I get this not only from Mark 11, but back to Zechariah 9, verse 9, where it's quoted from. Here it is. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Rejoice greatly, O church of Jesus. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. The king is righteous. King Jesus is righteous. What does that mean? Well, certainly it means he's good and does right, but when applied to Jesus, it means even more. In fact, from a dictionary, we just say it's behavior that is morally or justifiable or right. For Jesus, it means he never did anything wrong, but it's more than that. He always did everything that was right. His motive, his actions, his thoughts were always righteous, always perfect. Now, why does that matter? Because so often on earth, we only see a little bit of his plan. We experience pain, grief, sickness, death. And if Jesus is truly the righteous king, then he never makes a mistake with my life. He never makes a mistake with me or with what he's trying and seeking to accomplish. Perhaps even more significant than our ability to trust our righteous king is that he became sin so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. His perfect obedience has been placed on us if we place our faith in King Jesus. And they missed it. They're shouting Hosanna, but really they want a king in their own image. We want King Jesus. King Jesus has a plan. King Jesus is righteous. Thirdly, King Jesus brings salvation. Rejoice greatly, Zechariah 9, verse 9. O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Righteous and having salvation. He has salvation. He brings salvation to his people. That was his purpose. He's a victorious savior. And they were shouting out to him, save us now, Hosanna, save us now. But they missed what they needed saving from. And I think so often we do as well. And it's a good opportunity for us to do a reality check of our own hearts, our own minds, what we want from God, what we pray for, what is on the tips of our tongues as we seek him. For them, it was freedom from oppression, probably. Roman oppression, although maybe some church oppression or tradition and the temple and all of the corruption that was found there. They wanted temporary freedom. And when they didn't get it, some of this same crowd were sure to have been in the new crowd that 1 week from this day, less than 1 week from this day, would shout out, crucify him. The king isn't giving us what we want. The king is not choosing to obey us. And so therefore, we want the king to be gone because they had a misunderstanding of what salvation means. And we need to understand it today, or we might have the same bitterness and brokenness towards God when he doesn't do what we tell him to do. In other words, if our view of man is so big and our view of the king is so small, we'll do what is right in our own eyes. And when God doesn't do what we command him to do, what we tell him to do, what he should do because we deserve it, then we will fall apart and be bitter and angry with him. And that can lead to all sorts of horrific things. The Savior has come. What does that mean? It means that he has come to pay the penalty for the price of sin. He has come, the wages of sin is death, to be the gift of God, which is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. By the way, way more significant than oppression from ISIS or anyone else you could think of. Doesn't mean we ignore what's going on around us. It means we learn to see it through the eyes of King Jesus. He brings salvation. He created us for his glory. Isaiah 43, 6 to 7. He made us, called us by name, created us for him. And yet we don't live for his glory. We've sinned. Romans 3, 23. And fallen short of his glory. And because of that sin, which is personal and worldwide, we deserve death. Eternity in hell. You know, the doctrines of the Bible are under severe attack. I have heard many, even this week, say to me, I want to accept some parts of the Bible, but not all of it. There's parts of the Bible I struggle with. I don't want to accept it all. If you don't accept it all, I'm not saying understand it perfectly, because that's our hunger, that's our passion, that we would know the Word of God, and it would set us free as we submit to Him, as we have it illuminated by the Spirit. But if you reject any of this, you may as well reject it all, because then it just becomes a book that you pick and choose from, not a life you live in submission to King Jesus. Hell is real, and we deserve it. The shock for those who know their Bibles well is not that God doesn't save everyone. It's that God loves so much that he was willing to die in the horrific way he did, so that all who believe in him can be forgiven and have eternal life. It's a worldview shift. It's a not being conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's us saying, if this is what he has done for me, I choose to believe. I choose to respond. The Spirit of God has opened my eyes. I want to live my life in such a way that it shows how awesome he is. And so now I die to self and I live for him. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And now I have this relationship. And now I say, I've confessed with my lips that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. I am saved. And so my life is his. King Jesus came to give his life. King Jesus rose again from the cross, the tomb. Eternal life, eternal saving can be ours if we know King Jesus. It's interesting, Luke's account states it even stronger, sharing that blessed is the king that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king. He is King Jesus. King Jesus has a plan. King Jesus is righteous. King Jesus brings salvation. And lastly, King Jesus is the humble king. This is amazing. When we start to understand who Jesus is from the Bible, when we start to see the splendor and the majesty of his name, now it tells us that he is a humble king. Again, Zechariah 9 verse 9, although on display in Mark 11, 1 to 11, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and all sorts of great theories have been given as to why Jesus came as he came, as this king and the celebration of the crowds. What we know for absolute certainty is that he did it in humility. You know, humility for you, now I'm just going to speak to you personally, so if you think I'm looking at you, I am. Humility for you is easy because you don't amount to much, right? Not if you agree. Now, let's make it easier. The person next to you should be humble, right? I mean, we start being honest with who we are, with how we think, with how we feel, with what we do, with when we see how great God is. I mean, humility in terms of that is easy. We try to cover it in all sorts of ways, but it's impossible if you know the glory of God to be anything but humble. But here is one who is the very glory of God. Philippians 2 outlines it like this, saying the impact it should have on us. By the way, when we see King Jesus, we want to conform our lives to King Jesus. That's one of our passions, one of our goals, maybe our main goal, to glorify Him by living as He lived, being like Him. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind, here it is, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Just stop for a minute. That's a pretty high call, because we all think we matter more than anyone else. That's pride. That's the flesh. It's not that we don't hurt for others, we just matter more than others. What God does, King Jesus does, is He flips that on His head and He now says, consider others more significant than yourselves. Oh, that would govern this family. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Here's our model, here's our example, here's our power to accomplish it. Who, though he was in the form of God, though he was identical with God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, and by being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? See, when we see Jesus, it changes us. They saw Jesus. And in 5 days, they shouted, "Crucify him!" And I wonder sometimes if our view of Jesus is so cultural and so low and so unbiblical. I mean, the Pharisees saw Jesus and wanted him dead. The Sadducees saw a threat their political power and wanted him dead. The crowd saw Jesus and wanted freedom from their earthly temporary ways. The disciples walked with Jesus and missed it altogether. Oh, that we would see King Jesus. King Jesus has a plan. King Jesus is righteous. King Jesus is the Savior. King Jesus is humble. The book of Judges has a pattern that churches have followed. And the pattern seems to be, when things are going well, everyone's happy but tends to start to trust in their own way and leave a God-centeredness. Find hope in other things, and then in that, God brings despair, disciplines His children. His children eventually get to the point where they cry out to God, and they say, "We believe you exist, we want to change, we turn from our sin," and God responds, new life and light and health. I wonder where you're at this morning in that cycle. Of those in Judges, it was said, repeated, book closes, kind of as the big emphasis of the entire book of Judges. Everyone did as they pleased, for in those days Israel had no king. We have a king. Or do we? I mean, there is a king. Is he your king? Well, how will that show? Three implications this morning. The first is, if King Jesus, this King Jesus of Mark 11, this King Jesus, the center of the whole Bible. If King Jesus is your king, you will see and trust his plan. First and foremost for salvation. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Brothers and sisters, if you see the plan of the king, you will realize you have nothing to offer him. He has everything to offer you. You will see your own sin and in hope cry out for forgiveness. And when you see what Jesus the King has done for you in dying on the cross and paying the penalty for your sins, you'll find hope and forgiveness and joy because you've believed in him and purpose for life. And then as you live your life, it's not easy. I was at a seminar this week with Pastor Thomas. The guy asked a question. He said, he just wanted us to give our testimonies. It was on evangelism, how to help your church have a passion for evangelism. And he kind of shouted this out. He said, I just want you guys to tell me, what was your life like without Jesus? My answer was, it was a good life. I was a traditionalist. I was in a church. I enjoyed my life. I had the best of both worlds. I knew I was saved, even though I wasn't a Christian. I knew I was saved, and I could live like my friends were living. It was a good life. Your testimony might be different. And they said, how did you come to know Jesus? And I remember the shock going through my system of realizing, even though I could answer all of the questions really well, I didn't know Jesus intimately. And that question of, well, does he really exist then? And the overwhelming despair that I felt. And then I placed my trust in him. And they said, well, what's changed in your life? And the first thing that popped into my mind, and this might shock you, is I went, it's become a lot harder. See, back when I didn't care and I was just in the church, it was easy. You show up, you do your thing. If it fits, great. If it doesn't fit, well, so what? Find another church, find another place. Who cares? It serves me anyway. Maybe it'd be more entertaining to watch the football game on Sunday mornings than to go to church. And my neighbors are just my neighbors, my people I work with or go to school with. Well, yeah, they believe what they believe. I believe what I believe. And let's just get along. I remember one of my friends at SAIT told me, I think I've told you this before. I was studying to be a power engineer and he just came up to me. He says, Rob, I know you're a Christian. I'm so glad you're not like some of those freako Christians. You're just like us. And I went, yeah, I'm cool. I know it's hard to believe, but back then I was cool. In fact, I was a way better hockey player than I... You know how your memory changes? Brothers and sisters, do you know King Jesus? Not religion, not tradition. Not the game, but the king. See and trust his plan. What do I mean by this? It means, listen, if your world is falling apart right now, might be, you just feel overwhelmed, you feel like the task is too big, you feel like everything's caving in, or you feel like everything's going wonderful. Either way, would you cling to the king? Would you declare in your own heart and mind and with your own lips, I trust the king. I believe his plan is good. He has a plan for me. You can meditate on Romans 28 and 29 if it's a tough thing, or Ephesians 2:10 if you're doing well, or both. I love Ephesians 2:10. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, in the eternal plan of God, he had a job for me. Isn't that overwhelming and amazing? And for you, if you know him. We need to awaken to that. It's not going to be easy. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You'll feel the burden of eternity. You'll feel the passion of pleasing him. You'll stand firm on the word of God when it feels like Elijah, everyone else is slipping away. Brothers and sisters, King Jesus is real. See and trust his plan. And rejoice that your life has meaning. Secondly, celebrate and worship the king. They got one thing right. They got a lot of other things wrong, but they got one thing right on this great and glorious day. They worshiped Jesus in their own ways, for their own needs, in their own selfishness. So let's adjust that. But let's be a church that shouts out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Let's exalt the king. By the way, worship, you know this because we teach this often, or at least if you've been in our church for very long, but worship in the New Testament includes singing, but is not exclusive to singing. In fact, it's inclusive of all of our lives. Probably most clearly stated in Romans 12, but it's everywhere else in the New Testament. In fact, the words that are used for worship change from the Gospels, where Jesus is there, the Greek word to bow down. And in Revelation, you find it again because Jesus is there and we're to bow down. But everywhere else in the Bible where worship of God is talked about, it's our entire life. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, or some people, it's translated, some translations, service, same word. It can be translated both ways. Here's why. God wants all of you, all of the time, in every area, and that's worship. The king comes on his terms, and we respond to those terms with open hearts and rejoicing in his greatness and the greatness of our salvation. Thirdly, not only do we want to be a people who see and trust his plan, who celebrate and worship the king, we want to be a church, we want to be individuals who call others to a biblical view of Jesus. And let me say, I think this is getting harder and harder all of the time. I think what's happening in Canada, what's happening in North America, and even what's happening in the world, we see all sorts of things happening in the world. There's announcements of all sorts of people coming to Jesus and all sorts of wonderful things happening. And I believe there are wonderful things happening, but I believe also that some of what we're hearing is a misplaced understanding of who Jesus is. A friend of mine went to another church, and he came back heartbroken. He says, "Rob, I was there and they had an altar call. And hundreds came forward. And here's what the pastor said." And I'm going by his words. The pastor said, "Come and try out Jesus. King Jesus will not be tried out. King Jesus will be surrendered to fully. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is what? Lord, do you believe that?" See, now we're saying it's the Jesus of the Bible. It's not some Jesus that wants earthly prosperity. It's not some Jesus that's going to make your life okay here and now and lackadaisical so you can just enjoy being a power engineer and being like everyone else. I hope we don't have any power engineers here. I was talking about myself there, not you, if we do. Brothers and sisters, may this picture of Jesus awaken in our hearts a new passion, a new desire, a new renewal in our own lives to say, "I will worship him and he is mine, and I will get to know him more and more through passionate study of his word." Just this week, someone said to me, "I will not follow the Bible, but I will follow Jesus." And I weep. It's impossible to follow King Jesus. Please hear this as clearly as I can say it. To follow King Jesus means every area of our life is in conformity with what he commands in his word. And when we're not, and we won't be sometimes, we confess and repent and realign our lives with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is sad if people are coming to Jesus. Now, don't just quote me on that. It is sad if people are coming to Jesus and not surrendering their lives in submission to his lordship. I did it for 19 years and didn't know him. Oh, that this would awaken in us a new desire to know him and to live in such a way that his glory is on display. In Judges, it closes by saying, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In Israel, there was no king. May it be said of Cloverdale Baptist Church, everyone did as Jesus commanded because there is a king in Cloverdale, King Jesus. Let's pray. Father, for us to respond to to the kingship of Jesus, we need the power of your Holy Spirit to be at work. And so we ask for that. I beg for that in my own life. In the lives of each individual that is here, Lord Jesus, you know I long for revival. Would we be able to say, as we live in the strength of your Holy Spirit's work in our life, that if every Christian looked like me, not perfect but growing, it would be a healthy thing for the Church of North America. King Jesus, would you bring conviction? Would you bring courage? And would you bring hope? And would you bring revival? In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.